I would like to introduce a theme for us tonight, and it's the anointing of God, the Spirit of God, upon Christ. When Christ was here, he was the anointed one, and he had no sin in his life, and he had a personal ministry to people, both as a listener and as a speaker, also as a healer. And when it happened when at different times in his presence, your heart was drawn to God. Can you imagine being in the presence of Christ and your heart is drawn to God? Luke 24, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scripture? And that happened. And there'll be a time when there'll be a greater manifestation. We said this Sunday morning, there'll be a greater manifestation of the Spirit in the world. We drew a picture like this, the world, and then the atmosphere will be just saturated with the Holy Spirit in the millennial reign. This is the 1,000-year period that Revelation 20 speaks about. It's called the millennial reign. And it's a literal period of time on the earth where the Spirit moves people in such a way. There are different kinds of people in the millennial reign, the glorified saints who come back with him, Colossians 3:4. And then the human beings, like in mortality, in immortality, they are mortal. They die, but they live long. And they are on the earth, but they still have a sin nature. But there's not, the devil is not in the atmosphere. He's in the bottomless pit, chained. And presumably the demons also with him. But the atmosphere is clear and clean. And it says that people will have the desire. This is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Micah 4, verses 1 to 4. And the people love the will of God. They have it. They feel it. They love it. They are drawn to the will of God. They want the will of God. They love it. They are hungry for the will of God. Let's go up to Jerusalem and seek the will of God. They want to make inquiry to the Messiah, who is in Jerusalem, literally as a human being, the seed of David, the branch, but also as God. God incarnated, God on the earth as the king. In Psalm 72, we have it. There's many. Now, what I love about our church life and our teaching is that we can go into the Old Testament and find the messianic Psalms and understand the coming kingdom that is coming on the earth. You know, in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion, you know, the city of the living God, that's actually going to happen. Many Christians, they are not clear on the promises to Israel. There's like this. This is the picture. We have two themes. We have the promises to Israel, we have the promises to the church. One is heavenly, we can put it this way, the stars, and then the dust, or sand by the seashore. What's the difference between the number of stars and the number of sand at the seashore? They both have the same meaning. You know, They are like innumerable. One is heavenly Abraham is told that his seed will be as the stars of the heaven. That's the heavenly, that's the church, and then sand by the seashore, the Jewish people. Okay. So Messiah, he's anointed. That anointing is passed to us. That's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. That anointing, now what is the anointing? It's the Spirit of God in your life operating for God's will, doing God's will. You have the character and nature of the Spirit of God in your heart, and you are led in his mind, in his thoughts. You are led in his presence. You are anointed. So I just leave it at that I have a lot of things to say about it, but I want you to see there's a little. Charles Spurgeon was a 19th century preacher in the UK, in England, as you know. And they're reading his sermons, and there is a videotape. Pastor Dragon in Austria sent it to me today, and I listened to part of it, and it's 15 minutes long about, but I just want to play a few minutes. And Charles Spurgeon talks about how important the anointing is and what it does, the anointing of God in your life and in the ministry. The Spirit of God. We are gathered here because the kingdom that is coming, that will be very intense. The Spirit of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, Isaiah 11:9. And people will be drawn to his will, and they will love him and love his will. Well, we're not there. We're here, and what is this world like? This is an evil world. They do not desire, left to ourselves, we do not desire his will. We don't wake up in the morning, what's the will of God? How can I want to do the will of God? I am hungry for the will of God. I love God with all my heart. You must be born again for that to happen. And it happens. And it's beautiful. It happens like you want it. You are drawn to it. You want it. You can be 1 hour with somebody in the anointing of God, and you leave that place refreshed. You leave with a hunger and desire for God in your heart. You can be with a brother or sister, and just for 3 minutes, and just be with that person, and you are refreshed and encouraged in faith. Mm-hmm. It's the anointing of God that does that. So, go to this one. This is the whole earth covered like this, Spirit of God and the desire for God, the Messiah. We go up to Jerusalem, literally. People will have, the nations will go to Jerusalem literally and be under the influence, and they will go back home with it, and they will love righteousness. This is Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a good chapter for us. It's a messianic psalm about the Messiah being on the earth in Jerusalem in the future, on the earth, and his ministry, and what will how it will be beneficial, how it will be to break it down, there's about 4 parts there, and it will be perpetual, it will be powerful, it will be an upgrade to where we are, it'll be radical change in the function of life on the earth. And that will happen one day. So let's back up a little bit and just think about the world this way. This is the world. and you have like, what's that?
It's not connected.
Oh, okay. Okay, this is the world, and you have like Satan in the world, principalities and powers in high places. So there are high places of authority where Satan is operating from in the world. And he's doing five things in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 17. If you turn there, we could look at that. And I'm going somewhere in the message here, so stay with me. It's very good, actually. Chapter 14, Isaiah, right? 14, yeah. 12, and see what Satan does. If I had my iPad, I could write them out, but that'll happen maybe, but we don't really need it if you can follow it with me. Yeah, is it up there? Isaiah 14, verse 12. Okay. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Point number one, weaken the nations. Now, we had a brother from Chile, Christian Diaz, preach here, and this woke mentality was happening in his country a couple years ago, this woke ideology. I go, are you kidding me? In Chile, in a Catholic country, you have woke ideology being propagated in your country? He goes, yes, it's spiritual. Yes, it's spiritual. He's right. What is it? What does he do? What does Satan do? Weakens the nation. Well, not our country. Are you sure? Well, not our area. Are you sure about that? He has the power. He has the power to do it. The second thing, next verse 13, what else does he do? He said, and I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also in the sides of the north. The next one, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. I'm sorry, I'm going fast. But as you know these verses, I think, or if you don't, write it down. Learn the Bible. This is meditation. And take 1 week and read about what Satan can do in our world. What does he do in our world? Next one. You'll be brought down to hill, down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That, see, you know, look, consider this saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Okay. A state trooper told me, I go, who's the most dangerous people? Tell me, who are the most dangerous? A state trooper told me. They go, a skinny little guy, weighs 140 pounds, a drug addict, he'll pull the gun out and kill you. You are a 220-pound state trooper, 6'2". He'll take you out. And that little scrawny guy will take you out. And we will narrowly look upon him and say, is this the man that did this destruction in the world? Is this the little demon that destroyed people's lives? That destroyed countries and cities and made the world a wilderness? Is this the one? We will look at him and be amazed that this little liar, this little wicked spirit, this demon, the devil, has destroyed so much life on the earth. Let's look at it again. What is he? We will look at him and say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Now, I heard or read about an earthquake that happened, and it was so strong that the earth turns on its axis, but the earthquake caused the earth to wobble. The earth wobbled as a result of the earthquake. And I thought of that verse, that the devil could make the earth to tremble, that he has so much power. What else does he do? He shakes kingdoms. You mean Persia, Babylon, Rome? You mean the United States of America? You mean India, China, that you can shake kingdoms? Absolutely. Yes, he can. What else? The prison. He made the world a wilderness, destroyed the cities. When will that happen? Revelation, in the tribulation period. All the cities of the earth fell in 1 hour. All the cities of the earth fell. Tokyo, Moscow, London, New York. They all fell in 1 hour. And we don't know how that happened, but that happened in the tribulation period. And like, maybe it's nuclear war. We don't know. We will not be here in the tribulation period. We will be taken out. That's the rapture. We are pre-trib dispensationalists in our theology. Study it out and learn it and understand where we are at in this amazing picture. But I just want to make a point here. Do you know what we have? The anointing of God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he that is in the world is able to do this. I don't know if that's working yet, is it? No, it's not. Okay. So go to the last part. He destroyed the cities that and opened not the house of his prisoners. I have a little illustration of every one of these. I saw a documentary of Americans in prison in Latin America. It was in Ecuador. And these Americans got caught with drugs and they put in the prison and they're not getting out. They go to the prison and they're there for years and they're not getting out. What does the devil do? When he has a prisoner, he doesn't let him out. You have no life. You're done. No life anymore for you. You're finished. He's the devil. And the devil is this way. This is his mind, his authority. You're not getting out. This is what he does. I count them. There are five, maybe six things. Go back to verse 12. And thanks. Weaken the nations, then skip to 14, 15. Brought down. Made the earth to tremble, shake the kingdoms, that's three. Next one. The world a witness, wilderness, is that four? Destroy the cities, five, and open not the house of the prisoners, number six. That's the devil. Now let's go to the good news. We are anointed. We are anointed. We are anointed people. Walk in your anointing. Live an anointed life. We have the Spirit dwelling in us. We are quiet sometimes, waiting, leisurely waiting on God, resting in God, enjoying the presence of God. We are at peace. We are learning to meditate and be in the presence of God and the mind of God. We're not tearing down. We're not tearing down the church. We're not tearing down our country. We're not tearing down our family. We're not tearing down each other. We are God's anointed. We are building up. We are seeking the lost. We are releasing people out of prison. We are a church, as many, all churches are ordained of God, to walk in this amazing presence of God in our lives. Turn to one part here, please. One more before we go to the clip. Galatians 2. What will the Spirit do in a classroom? I asked somebody what's their favorite class in Bible study. They said Pastor Bob Colban. He's got the best class in the whole school, in the history of humanity. You've got the best class. I'm so happy to hear. I'm so happy to hear about the work of God with the saints of God. Victor, you want to just come up just for a second? Victor was out on the street doing mime in Towson. Do we have a microphone? Yeah. So that the group went out, the mime group with Janet, and they just want to say a word or two about that.
Yeah, so in Towson last Saturday, we were doing a mime. We were doing like three mimes. One was about mask, about putting mask, how like people are putting masks to like please people or to have put value somewhere which they shouldn't put in, you know. And we had a mask also about box, you know, how you can be constrained in a box, and Jesus like has to free you from that. And there was this one guy who was watching us all the time, and it turned out I was street preaching in between the mimes for like first time in my life, and it was like Pastor Shai is speaking about anointing, and I just felt anointing of God on me, and I was just preaching about position and condition, how like the devil cannot snatch us out of his hand, you know, he'll not permit the righteous to be moved, and it struck me down how this verse is so powerful, how we can be the righteous one through Christ, you know. And nobody can snatch us out. Nobody can move us. We can be immovable in Christ. And this guy, when he heard that, like, he came to me and he was like, what should I do in my life? I'm a homeless person. Like, my life is worthless, you know. I don't know what to do. I kind of want to, like, kill myself. You know, and like, what can you tell that guy? You have to depend on the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Like, you don't have power to heal that guy. He's like, he has like wounds all over his body. Like, how can you do it? But the word of God can heal him. And it's just like, just being there, meeting him at his point in his life, and just telling him that positionally he can be in heaven. Positionally he can be a child of God. He can be adopted into the family of God. And it just struck him down. And we both ended up crying. And my makeup, like, my makeup just was completely messed up, you know. But it was amazing. It was like, wow, God anointing was there in that place. His power was there. That was amazing. Yeah. Amen.
Oh. Wow. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Have you ever had a time where you just said, this is so anointed. I sense the presence of God in the bedroom, in a classroom, in the church, on the street, talking with somebody on the porch, and just ministering to them. We were in Owings Mills Saturday with Pastor Rinaldo's faithful team. Steve Young, remember him? He graduated here a couple of years ago, and he just, you know, goes to the door and just ministers to people. Very simple, very humble, very sweet, and listening. Like we are like sheep in the world. And you know, some wolves, they don't like it when you're like a sheep. Like, they like to eat you, but they don't like your leadership. They don't like your leadership because you're like a sheep. You're too weak. You're too, it seems you're passive, but you're not. You're spirit-filled. You're being led. God leads you. You have a ministry. You don't talk about all kinds of things. You are looking at the life through the mind of God and the Spirit of God. And here Paul writes in Galatians 2 about his confrontation with Peter. And he said, I disagreed with Peter. I disagreed. I withstood him to the face. Because his concept of the gospel wasn't right. That you don't become a Jew when you get saved. You don't become a Jew to live by the law and get circumcised. Maybe you know the text in Galatians 2. But he said, I didn't care about their person. I wouldn't even be with them for 1 hour. I wouldn't put up with it for an hour. It wasn't edifying. Have you ever been in a meeting like that where I'm in the wrong place? This is not edifying. This is not edifying. This doesn't give me a hunger for God. I would like to have a hunger for God. I understand life. I mean, I'm like, oh, we're the same, but at the same time, I cannot spend time where people are so, to be honest, they're so, I would be there with them to help them. I would help them. I would want to pray for them to get help and to be loved and encouraged and be instructed and to become alive in Christ. Of course, that's what we just heard. But then in regards to church life, let's listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. Just if you want the whole thing, you can go online and you can find it yourself. But just want to give you the taste of what he said. So this is just a few minutes of his message.
Beloved, there are many in this world who claim to walk with God, but how few there are who bear the unmistakable marks of his divine anointing that manifest in the lives of those whom God has set apart for his special purposes. These are not signs of boasting, but evidences of grace, the work of God's hand upon a soul yielded to him. Let us then consider 5 signs that you may be greatly anointed by the Most High. A deep hunger for God's presence is one of the clearest signs that a soul has been greatly anointed by the Lord. This hunger is not satisfied by anything the world offers. It is a longing that can only be filled by the very presence of God himself. The heart that has tasted the sweetness of communion with the Almighty craves more of him, for nothing else will suffice. Just as physical hunger drives a person to seek nourishment, so does spiritual hunger compel the anointed soul to seek God with all their being, yearning for his touch and his voice above all else. This longing grows as one draws nearer to God, for the more of him one knows, the more of him one desires. Those who are greatly anointed find that their hunger for God's presence transforms every aspect of their lives. Prayer becomes not a duty but a delight, a sacred meeting place where their soul is nourished by the living waters that flow from the throne of grace. They rise early to seek him, for their soul cannot rest until it has communed with its Maker. In moments of stillness their heart is drawn heavenward, whispering the words of the psalmist, "My soul thirsts for you, O God, when shall I come and appear before you?" Their thoughts are continually turned toward the Lord, for their heart finds its home only in his presence. This hunger for God also manifests in a deep desire for his word. The anointed soul does not approach the scriptures as a mere book of teachings, but as the very words of life, breathed out by God himself. Each verse, each promise, each command becomes a treasure to be meditated upon and cherished. The anointed cannot go long without feeding on the bread of life, for they know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They are like the prophet Jeremiah, who said, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word became to me the joy and delight of my heart." Moreover, this deep hunger for God's presence is not satisfied with mere religious activity or outward form. The anointed soul knows that the external trappings of religion cannot replace true communion with the Lord. They are not content with attending services or fulfilling obligations if their heart is not fully engaged in worship. Their soul cries out for more than routine. It longs for the living God himself. They seek not just the hand of God, but his face, desiring to behold his glory and experience his nearness in the secret place. This is the hunger that drives them into the inner chambers of prayer, where they meet with God in intimacy and reverence. As this hunger for God's presence grows, the anointed often find themselves dissatisfied with the things that once brought them pleasure. Worldly distractions and pursuits lose their appeal in the light of God's glory. Entertainment, success, and material gain seem shallow compared to the depths of joy and peace found in his presence. The anointed soul is marked by a holy dissatisfaction, a yearning that cannot be quenched by the fleeting pleasures of this life. This is not a burden, but a gift, for it draws them closer to the one who alone can satisfy the deepest longings of the heart. In this state of longing, the anointed also experience a greater sensitivity to the presence of sin. Their desire for God is so strong that anything that hinders their communion with Him becomes unbearable. The Holy Spirit within them convicts them of even the smallest sins, prompting them to repent quickly and seek cleansing. They echo the prayer of David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." They are keenly aware that sin disrupts their fellowship with God, and they will not rest until that fellowship is restored. Furthermore, this deep hunger for God's presence is not a private affair, it spills over into their interactions with others. Those who are greatly anointed long to see others experience the same communion with God that they enjoy. They become passionate about leading others into His presence, whether through prayer, teaching, or simply sharing their testimony of God's goodness. Their hunger for God fuels their ministry as they yearn to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They desire that the whole world would know the joy and peace that comes from living in the presence of God. Finally, those who are greatly anointed by God find that their hunger for His presence continues to grow throughout their lives. It is not a hunger that diminishes with time, rather, it intensifies as they experience more of God's love, power, and grace. This longing is a sign that they have been touched by the divine, for no earthly experience can create such a hunger. They are continually pressing in, seeking more of God, knowing that He alone can satisfy their soul's deepest desires. Unwavering commitment to holiness is one of the distinguishing marks of those who are greatly anointed by God. The anointed soul recognizes that holiness is not an option, but a command, a reflection of God's own character. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," declares the Lord. This call to holiness is not merely a pursuit of moral uprightness, but a surrender to the transforming power of the Spirit, allowing God to mold the believer into the likeness of Christ. The anointed know that they are vessels set apart for God's purposes, and they take seriously the call to live in purity, not only outwardly, but within the depths of their hearts. The anointed are keenly aware that holiness is not achieved through their own strength. It is the work of God in them, and they must continually rely on His grace to walk in righteousness. They have come to understand that their flesh is weak and prone to sin, but they also know that the Spirit of God within them is mighty. They lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation and to live in a manner that pleases God. The anointed are not complacent, for they know that without the Spirit's guidance they would quickly fall. Instead, they walk humbly before the Lord, seeking His strength day by day to maintain a life of purity and integrity. The pursuit of holiness also involves a constant rejection of worldliness. The anointed recognize that the world offers countless temptations that seek to draw their hearts away from God. But their eyes are fixed on higher things, and they are not easily swayed by the fleeting pleasures and distractions that surround them. They have counted the cost of following Christ, and they have chosen to forsake all that would compromise their walk with Him. Their commitment to holiness means they refuse to conform to the patterns of this world, and instead, they are transformed by the renewing of their minds as they fill their hearts with the truth of God's Word. The anointed understand that holiness is not simply a list of do's and don'ts, but a posture of the heart. They know that God desires not just outward obedience, but inner purity. They therefore seek to cultivate a heart that is pure before God, a heart that loves what He loves and hates what He hates. The anointed long for their motives to be pleasing to the Lord, for they understand that God looks not only at their actions, but at the thoughts and intentions of their hearts. This inner work of holiness involves regular self-examination, confession, and repentance as they continually seek to align their hearts with God's will. Living with an unwavering commitment to holiness often sets the anointed apart from those around them. The world may see them as peculiar, for their values and priorities are vastly different from the norms of society. While others chase after wealth, status, and pleasure, the anointed are consumed with a desire to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. This separation can lead to misunderstanding, criticism, and even persecution, but the anointed do not waver. They are not concerned with the approval of man, but with the approval of God. Their hearts are steadfast, for they know that the narrow way of holiness is the path that leads to life. The pursuit of holiness also requires a life of discipline. The anointed are not haphazard in their spiritual walk, but are intentional about guarding their hearts and minds from anything that would defile them. They set boundaries around what they watch, listen to, and engage with, knowing that their spiritual sensitivity must be preserved. They devote themselves to prayer, to the reading of Scripture, and to fellowship with other believers who encourage them in their walk of holiness. They know that compromise begins in small, seemingly insignificant areas, and they guard against even the smallest foothold of sin in their lives, for they are determined to remain set apart for the Lord's work. Holiness also produces a deep sense of reverence for God. The anointed live with an awareness of God's holiness and majesty, and this awareness shapes their conduct. They know that they serve a God who is a consuming fire, and they tremble at the thought of offending Him. This fear of the Lord is not a fear of punishment, but a profound respect for God's purity and righteousness. It causes the anointed to walk carefully, knowing that their lives are to reflect the glory of the one who called them. They take seriously their role as ambassadors of Christ, understanding that their holiness is a testimony to a watching world of the transforming power of the gospel. Finally, the unwavering commitment to holiness is fueled by love for God and love for others. The anointed do not pursue holiness out of a sense of obligation or fear, but out of a deep love for the one who first loved them. They desire to be holy because they desire to please the heart of their Savior. Their love for God drives them to forsake sin and to cling to righteousness. At the same time, their love for others compels them to live in a way that honors God and blesses those around them. Holiness is not self-centered but others-centered, as it seeks the good of others through a life that reflects the purity and love of Christ. Empowered for spiritual battle is a defining mark of those greatly anointed by God. From the moment a believer receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they are enlisted in a divine warfare, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. The anointed understand that they live in a spiritual battlefield, not a playground, and thus they are equipped with weapons that are mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. Their strength does not come from human might or wisdom, but from the Spirit of God who empowers them to stand firm in the face of every demonic assault and temptation. The anointed are acutely aware that spiritual warfare is not optional for the believer. They are constantly engaged in a conflict where the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. However, their confidence lies in the fact that the victory has already been secured by Christ on the cross. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they enter the battle with a sense of triumph, knowing that the one who is in them is greater than the one who is in the world. Though they face many trials and attacks, they do not fight for victory, but from victory, standing on the promises of God and the finished work of Christ. The armor of God becomes their daily necessity. The anointed do not step into the day without first clothing themselves in the whole armor of God. The belt of truth girds their loins, for they know that deception is the enemy's favorite tool, and only the truth of God's word can keep them standing firm. The breastplate of righteousness covers their heart, for they understand that the righteousness of Christ is their protection against the accusations of the enemy. Their feet are shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, for they march not in fear but with a mission to proclaim the good news wherever they go. And above all, they take up the shield of faith, quenching the fiery darts of doubt, fear, and temptation that the enemy hurls at them. The anointed also know the power of wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In spiritual battle, they do not rely on human reasoning or persuasive arguments, but on the living and active word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. When the enemy comes with lies and accusations, they respond not with their own words, but with it is written, just as Christ overcame the devil in the wilderness by speaking the word of God, so the anointed are trained to do the same. They have hidden the word in their hearts, so they are always ready to strike back when the enemy tries to lead them astray. The word is their defense, their offense, and their victory. Prayer is their battle cry. The anointed know that spiritual warfare is not fought in their own strength, but through constant communication with their commander-in-chief, the Lord Almighty. They understand that apart from Him, they can do nothing, and thus they are diligent in prayer. In moments of crisis, they do not panic, but they bow their heads and lift their hearts to the one who holds all power and authority. They intercede with boldness, knowing that they have been given the right to approach the throne of grace and find help in time of need. In prayer, they receive divine strategies, guidance, and strength to face whatever lies ahead. The anointed recognize that spiritual battle often brings them into direct confrontation with the forces of darkness, but they are not afraid. They have been given authority over demons and all the power of the enemy. When they encounter spiritual opposition, whether in their personal lives, their families, or their ministries, they take their stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. They speak his name with confidence, for they know that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The anointed drive out darkness, break chains, and set captives free, not by their own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within them. Moreover, the anointed do not fight alone. They understand that they are part of a spiritual army, and they rely on the strength and support of their fellow believers. They stand shoulder to shoulder with their brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and fighting the good fight of faith together. They are aware that the enemy seeks to isolate believers, for a lone sheep is vulnerable to attack. But the anointed stay close to the flock, knowing that there is strength in unity. They are not afraid to ask for help, to confess their struggles, and to lean on the prayers and wisdom of others in the body of Christ. Finally, those anointed for spiritual battle know that their ultimate weapon is not one of violence, but of love. They are empowered by the love of God, which casts out fear and disarms the enemy. The love of Christ compels them to pray even for their enemies, to forgive those who persecute them, and to bless those who curse them. This love is not of human origin, but is poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. In the heat of battle, it is this divine love that enables them to remain steadfast, to continue pressing forward, and to overcome evil with good. This love conquers all, and is the greatest evidence of God's anointing upon their lives. Fruitfulness in ministry is a hallmark of those who are greatly anointed by God. It is not merely the result of human effort or skill, but the outflow of a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. The anointed understand that true fruitfulness cannot be manufactured by their own strength, but comes from abiding in Christ, the true vine. As Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." The anointed know this well, and so they cultivate a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord, trusting that as they remain in him, he will produce lasting fruit through their lives and ministries. The fruit they bear is the evidence of God's hand at work, transforming lives and advancing his kingdom. Their ministries are marked by spiritual fruit that glorifies God, not themselves. They are not concerned with building their own kingdoms or gaining recognition, but with seeing souls saved, believers edified, and the name of Christ exalted. The fruit they seek is not measured by numbers or accolades, but by the depth of transformation in the lives they touch. The anointed long to see the fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness, and the fruit of the Spirit in those they minister to. They desire that their labor would produce not just temporary results, but eternal ones, where hearts are genuinely changed, and people are drawn into deeper relationship with God. Moreover, the anointed know that fruitfulness in ministry requires patience and perseverance. They understand that the harvest often takes time and the results may not always be immediate. Like a farmer who waits for the crops to grow, they sow seeds of the gospel faithfully, trusting that in due season they will reap if they do not give up. The anointed are not discouraged by setbacks, opposition, or lack of visible results, for they know that it is God who gives the increase. Their confidence rests in the fact that God's word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. They continue to labor in love, knowing that God is faithful to bring forth fruit in his time. The anointed also recognize that fruitfulness in ministry is a result of their willingness to be led by the Spirit. They do not rely on their own plans or strategies, but are sensitive to the leading of God in all things. They understand that the Spirit blows where he wills, and they must be attentive to his promptings if they are to be fruitful. This requires a heart of surrender, where they lay down their own ambitions and agendas in order to follow the path God has set before them. The anointed are not rigid in their methods, but are flexible, allowing the Holy Spirit to direct their steps and guide their ministry efforts according to his perfect will. As they walk in step with the Spirit, the anointed find that their ministry produces fruit in unexpected places. They often see the greatest impact in the lives of those whom the world has overlooked, the broken, the marginalized, the outcast. They have a heart for the lost and the least, knowing that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The anointed go where others might not go, ministering in humility and compassion to those who are in desperate need of God's love and grace. Their fruitfulness is not confined to the walls of the church, but extends to the streets, to the prisons, to the homes of the hurting and the hopeless. Furthermore, the anointed understand that fruitfulness in ministry is sustained by a life of prayer. They know that apart from a deep dependence on God through prayer, their efforts will be in vain. Prayer is the lifeblood of their ministry, the means by which they receive direction, strength, and power from the Lord. The anointed spend time on their knees before they stand before others, interceding for those they minister to and seeking God's wisdom for every step they take. They do not trust in their own abilities, but in the power of God to work through them. Their fruitfulness is a direct result of their intimate communion with the Lord, who hears and answers their prayers. Lastly, the anointed understand that fruitfulness in ministry is not only about what is accomplished outwardly, but also about what God is doing within them. They know that ministry flows from the heart, and God is always at work shaping their character, refining their faith, and deepening their dependence on Him. As they bear fruit outwardly, they also bear fruit inwardly, the fruit of humility, patience, endurance, and love. The anointed are aware that God is more concerned with who they are becoming than with what they are doing. Their fruitfulness is not just in the results of their ministry, but in the growth of their own walk with the Lord, becoming more like Christ with every passing day.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. That was 19th century, right? That's Charles Spurgeon, 19th century. And aren't we hearing the same voice and same scripture and same way of thinking? And, you know, he really had an amazing work that happened in the basement of his tabernacle, where there were 5,000 or 6,000 people. There were prayer meetings all the time for the meetings. There was a Bible school that started with 40 students, and then it grew. And at one time around London, there were 80 Bible studies going, some of them that grew into churches. This isn't like he's saying, isn't it all like really balanced and really accurate? You know, it's not about our ego or our structure or our performance or our programs. It's deeper. It's deeper, isn't it? And I like to say to all of us that take time with each other and look for the Spirit of God in your fellowship with each other. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. Listen. Become a listener. Soul winning isn't only talking. Soul winning is listening. I could lead somebody to the Lord if I am listening. As a listener, maybe then I will be able to speak. But I listen to them. Yeah, you know, we listen to them because the Spirit of God is loving them. And evangelism is like that. It's love. It's loving them. So I enjoyed that. I enjoyed that. That was a little long. I mean, that was 15 minutes, I think. But I couldn't cut it off because it just wouldn't be right. Like everything. It's very concentrated, but very so good. And so useful. So let's do the offering now and pray for that. Lord, we bless this offering. You care about each one's finances. You care about all of us putting gas in the tank, food on the table, bills paid. You care about each one here. I think of Ramin here in the middle right here and his daughter. And I care a lot about him and his situation. And everyone in this beautiful family. And bless this offering as we give. And those online, please don't forget us. But you put us in your heart, in what we are doing in our life of faith. And may you, Lord, meet our need and meet the need of every person here and those listening. And then also, if you've never accepted Christ, come to Christ tonight. Come to Jesus and ask for the Spirit of God to show you and walk by faith in Him, and He will take your sins away, your bad habits, your swearing, your cursing, your things that you are involved in, your deceitful nature, imaginations, all kinds of sinful things that we do as people, we get bad habits. Jesus will take those away and set you free. And come to him tonight in his name. Amen.